about the an incident there in Zaire at a hospital that she was at. A mother at her admission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. And one of the girls responded, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed such earnestly started to dig deeper. She said, "If God sent this, I'm sure he must have sent a doll also." And as she was right, there at the bottom of the box, there was that doll. The Heavenly Father knew in advance, because it took 5 months for that package to arrive that day in Zaire at that hospital. You know, we read those passages, sometimes we just gloss over them. Your Heavenly Father knows. Aren't you glad He knows? Amen. Amen. And He knows what to do, and He knows what He's doing. In His wonderful sovereign will and His sovereign power, He's working these things out. Because sometimes prayer is out of desperation too. Have you ever prayed desperate prayers? I have. God is not desperate, but sometimes we are. It's sort of like that young lad in a Kentuckian church. Jean McMahon, in one of her stories in Reader's Digest, shares this story. After attending a church in Kentucky, we watch an especially verbal and boisterous child being hurried out, slung under the irate father's arm. No one in the congregation so much as raised an eyebrow until the child captured everyone's attention by crying out loud in a charming southern accent, "Y'all pray for me now." Desperation, yeah. But prayer is a wonderful thing. It really is. It's wonderful, the child of God. And even in those times of desperation, too. Well, we're coming to another question, if you will. Actually, it became a series of questions with regard to you asked for it. As you know, we've been going through them through July and August. And so the question is, as you have before it, on your outline. So if you take out the sermon note sheet, and the question was actually a part of a series of questions. Why should we pray since God already knows everything? You know, that's a good question. And some of these questions that we have here, I believe that in the life and the journey of every born-again believer, and I count it in those terms, I believe in the life of every born-again believer in that journey, in the exercise and the experience of prayer, sometimes we ask those questions like that. Maybe not in that theological framework, but sometimes we may ask because of maybe a spiritual dry time. Have you ever had a spiritual dry time? I've had many of them. Maybe it's during a time when you had those unanswered prayer times. Have you ever had those? Yeah, I have had too. Maybe it's in a time of a spiritual struggle because of what's going on inwardly and outwardly in your life. And so you ask these questions. Sometimes the question is articulated this way. Does it really matter? Does it really matter to God that I pray, that I bring my burden before Him? And so this question is very relevant because I believe in the life and the journey of every child of God, because we all go through struggles and trials and tribulations. That's why God has given us so many promises and provisions as we go through them, and to remind us that in every struggle, every trial, every tribulation, and every temptation we face, God, for the child of God, He can cause all those things to work together for good. Amen? I take that all in Romans 8:28 to be all-inclusive. But it's also exclusive. I know sometimes we've taken that Romans 8:28, but we know that God causes all things to work together for good. But notice there's an exclusivity there, isn't there? To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. If you're a child of God today, you can claim, you can camp out on Romans 8:28. We'll be looking at other verses too that I encourage you. But if you're not a child of God this morning, you can be. You see, that's the good news. You can know God as your Heavenly Father. And you can know by that relationship that you have with Him through trust and faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for you. for all of us. He died for our sins. Amen. Yeah, he took God's judgment and wrath upon himself. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that in our place. So that you and I who put our faith, and you who are about to put your faith in Jesus Christ today, will never be forsaken of God. Will never be forsaken of God. And that also relates to prayer. That also relates to prayer. So come with me, if you will, into your sermon outline, okay? Ours together. So I have that question, why should we pray since God already knows? Why does God not answer my prayers? We'll be taking questions 2 and 3 in a second part on prayer next Sunday. Prayer is an extremely large subject because it's such a large experience of the individual believer as well as collectively the church. We see that repeatedly throughout the Word of God. And because it is such a large topic, we're going to divide it in two, to part one, part two. And so part one, we're going to be looking through the Word of God, the answers to question number one. And then the fourth question, how can we use prayer in spiritual warfare? Right now, we're planning and praying about a series on spiritual warfare sometime soon. I don't know exactly when, because we've got a number of other series talking about who Christ is and how important it is for the believer to refresh and remind ourselves of the deity and the person of Jesus Christ. But we'll be looking at spiritual warfare in the not too distant future. And so we're gonna fold that question into that, okay? So let's go on, if you will. We know that there are many, many verses. You think of the book of Psalms. There are praises, but many of them, and I know you know that too. Say yes. Yeah, you know that in the book of Psalms, many of them are prayers also. You see, God wants us to pray. In fact, he's given us a prayer manual. God's given us his word. And so he's given us in his word these many promises, if you will, or these instructions and commands. Take a look at what you have before you. It's just a small, itty-bitty bit of verses that represent a whole host, a plethora of verses on prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to what? Prayer. Let's go on. Acts 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The church was born in a prayer meeting. It was birthed in a prayer meeting there in the upper room. But prayer didn't stop there. We see it was such a dynamic part of the church's life and growth. And it should be indeed a dynamic part of our life and growth too as a church family here on South Mountain. Let's go on. We have some other verses there. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Then again, that command, pray continually. And then again, James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And then again, James says in chapter 5, again, relative to prayer, James says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Oh, this is just a small smattering, a small, small collection of many, literally hundreds of verses that speak explicitly and hundreds of other verses that speak implicitly about prayer and the experience of the life of the believer. But we want to begin, if you will, take that first question and take a look at it today from God's point of view, from God's word. That's where we find God's point of view. Not out in the woods. We appreciate his creation and we praise him for the beauty of his creation. But if you really want to know what God's point of view is for your life, for our lives, for our families, and for his church, we need to be in the Word of God. Amen? Yes. So, the question is, why should we pray since God already knows everything? We're going to divide that, if you will. Basically, what they're saying is, why should we pray? Because God is sovereign. And God is working everything out according to his knowledge, his omniscience. And that's a good question. And it's tying in, if you will, the theological issues together with the practical issues, because God wants us to pray. But he also wants us to know why. Why we're to pray. Why God wants us to pray. You know, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? Oh, that was a weak yes. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. Let's go. So let's take a look at that question. Why pray? Well, first and foremost, you need to circle this, okay? Put a big circle around this, right to the right of that. Why pray? First and foremost, to glorify God. And that should go without saying, but we do need to say it, that we pray to glorify God. Amen? Yes. And so that's first and foremost. But also, there's some other reasons given in Scripture why you and I should pray. Even when we feel down and discouraged and maybe we don't really want to pray, there's a good reason. In fact, there are many reasons from God why we should be praying. But our Heavenly Father knows. He knows when we've gone through and we're going through maybe those spiritual struggles, those spiritual dry times. But beloved, let me tell you, from my own personal experience, those are the times we really, really need to get on our knees and pray. Okay? And that's not a statement of admonition. That's a statement of encouragement. Okay? So let's take a verse, if you will. The examples of Jesus' prayer life. We have many of them. Take a look at Ephesians as it gives a summary of Christ's incarnation and what Christ was doing as our Savior and our High Priest. During his incarnation, take a look at Hebrews chapter 5. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on the earth, he offered up prayers. Yes, Jesus prayed with petitions, with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Not my will, but thine be done. You know that statement there in Gethsemane. And certainly this passage here in Hebrews chapter 5 is in relationship to that, but it's also reflecting many other times that Jesus was constantly in prayer, constantly in fellowship and communion with the Father. So much so, it stimulated the hearts and desires of his disciples where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And we have that, what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And you know how it went this morning as it was read. You see, Jesus not only taught prayer, how to pray and how not to pray. In fact, as it was read by Bob this morning, there in Matthew, not as the Pharisees, you know, and we'll take a look at some of the aspects of that are not in prayer, not any part of prayer. But we're looking at why praying. Well, the first will be, if you will, is the fact that Jesus prayed and he taught prayer. That Lord's Prayer is just a model. It's a good model to start with, isn't it? It's a great start, too, when we teach our children about having a personal relationship with God as our Heavenly Father through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Two men were walking together, and they were talking. The first challenged the other. If you're so religious, let's hear you quote the Lord's Prayer. I'll bet you $10 you can. The second responded, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. The first pulled out his wallet, grudgingly fished out a $10 bill, and says, you know, I didn't think you knew it. Well, our prayer life should grow, and we should know the distinction, shouldn't we? Amen. And we are taught and we are encouraged through the Word of God of how to pray and what to pray for. But let's go on, if you will, as we look at why pray. Some other reasons why we pray. The commands of God to pray. God commands us to pray. We see that replete through the Scriptures, where God commands his people to pray to him. We have many verses that encourage that, but also command that. Let's take a look. In fact, you have a verse before you, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Don't be fearful about anything, he's saying. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. And I want you to look. There are no less than 4 different words for prayer. I want you to circle them, okay? And I think what Paul's he's conveying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of how important and how multifaceted prayer is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and by petition with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer, isn't it? We thank you, Father. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for my job. Thanksgiving. And present your requests. Heavenly Father, I bring these knees before you. I know you know them. I bring my knees before you in utter dependence and reliance upon you. For I realize you are the source of my life and the sustenance of my life. So petition also becomes praise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Four different types of prayer here in the New Testament. It also shows us that, you know, our great physician, Jesus Christ, he is a great physician. He's called the great physician. I have personally experienced it, and you have too, I'm sure, many times. His ministry and work in your life. But isn't it wonderful? Our great physician, Jesus Christ, knows the prescription that he writes for us for worry, anxiety, and fear. Aren't you glad? And you know, he writes it in a way not like typical doctors today. You can read it and understand it, okay? No reflection on you, Peter. Oh, sorry. Oh. You know what I forgot? Sorry. I was wondering why it was making all that noise. Okay. Is that better, Troy? Thank you. I got a thumbs up. Thank you, brother. Okay. I hope you didn't miss all that before. We're not going to go over it, okay? See, the intercessory work of Christ then and now. You know, one of the reasons why we pray is because Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Why diminish his ministry? Why take away glory from him? We exalt him, we glorify him when we come to our Heavenly Father through him as our great high priest. And so that's one of the reasons why we should be praying. Yes, God sovereignly planned and purposed for his Son to be our great high priest. And so you see how prayer and the sovereignty of God, they work together. We'll be taking a look at this in just a little while. But notice, if you will, Christ's intercessory work and prayer for Peter. Oh, I believe he prayed for all his disciples. I believe he also prayed for Judas. I believe before he chose his 12, the inner 12, if you will, he prayed for each and every one of them, knowing exactly what Judas was going to do. But he prayed that the Father's will would be done. Amen? Yes. So let's take a look. Simon, the Lord reminds Simon of how, or tells Simon how he prayed for him. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. That was on Christ's heart before the Father on behalf of Peter, that his faith would not fail. Beloved, do you know that Jesus Christ is making intercessory prayer for you and I right now today? And I have to believe that part of his prayer for us is that our faith would not fail. I also have to believe that he prays for us as we face temptations and trials and tribulations like Peter was about to. Let's go on. Take a look. Because there's something beyond just praying for Peter. And isn't that neat? It shows us that our prayers for either ourselves or for others also have the ability, the potential, to go beyond ourselves and beyond that person. Take a look. And when you have turned back, it strengthen your brothers. That was also part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for Peter. And so then we have this encouragement, if you will, from Hebrews again. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every one of us have times of need. Some of you are here this morning and you have times of need right now. God knows that. You need to pray. Amen? And know that as God is answering your prayer in accordance with his will, it's beyond just that immediate prayer request that you have, because it will bring glory to him and his blessings to others. Let's go on. Another reason, the promises of God regarding prayer. That's a good reason. That's a good reason why we should pray. God gives us many promises. We have that wonderful verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. But verse 11 is followed with a promise with regard to prayer. You know that passage in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But then right after that, speaking of his wonderful plan for your life, for my life, for the life of the church. Notice what he says. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen to you. What a great encouragement. The sovereign God who created all of creation, who birthed the church there on Pentecost through the life of Jesus Christ by the virtue of the power and life of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Yes, the promises that God gives us, amen, should be reason enough, but we have many, many reasons why we should pray. So don't let, if you will, that theological issue of God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan and God's sovereign working in a world that he created and bring it all to completion, don't let that ever deter you from praying. Because in God's sovereign plan, he has ordained to use the instrument of means of prayer. And we'll see more of that. Just take a look, if you will. Why pray if God is sovereign? And we're talking about sovereignty or the sovereign God in the sense of his authority, his control, his power, and his will. All four of those are aspects of God's sovereignty. Our God reigns. Did you know that? Did you know that? I mean, we sung it, but do you really know that? Our God reigns. And he is sovereign in authority, in power, in will. And so we have to go. I have a statement there I want you to underline. I would like to ask you to remember it. Notice I didn't say memorize it, but remember it. Take a look. The biblical doctrines of prayer and the sovereignty of God are never in conflict. They are in harmony for his glory and our good. That's a good, good biblical statement. Okay? The sovereignty of God and sovereign will of God is never in conflict with our prayers. Okay? With biblical praying, okay? Now, I need to qualify that. I see Dan looking at me, okay. Because sometimes we can pray wrong. James says, you pray to use what you want from God just on your own personal desires. Wrong motives. There's a movement. I think more and more we have a supposed clash between the sovereignty of God and the prayers of his saints in conflict because of two errors that is permeating the church today. There's an error of dealing with the sovereignty of God, and they're saying that God is not sovereign. He doesn't know everything. He's still learning, called open theology. That's wrong. That's not biblical. And so you can understand how that would be in conflict too. And the other end, if you will, is the name it and claim it. You know, everything you name before God, you're not going to claim before God, okay? So I need to have, if you will, that qualifying statement here, that the sovereign will of God is never in conflict with the prayers of the biblical prayers of his saints. Let's go, if you will. A, God's sovereignty enables and encourages prayer from his own. We could look at Isaiah and look at the sovereignty of God, replete through that great book of prophecy. How God is raising up nations to judge other nations. And that nation that he uses as a means of judgment, he again judges that nation. God is fulfilling his sovereign plan. And behind all of that, if you will, behind all of that is God's sovereign plan of redemption. We see that replete throughout the entire Word of God, but especially in the book of Isaiah. And take a look, if you will, at Acts. Turn with me to Acts. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1081. Just to know that God is in charge not only of the world that he's created and the nations that he permits and raises up and lowers, but God is in control of your life and my life. Take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. Verse 32. Acts chapter... Acts chapter 4. 24, I'm sorry, verse 24 through 31, the believer's prayer. Take a look at verse 24. And it goes, and when they heard this, of course, the persecution was already beginning, but God was using that to work together for good for the church and his glory. But let's take a look, verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord. Interesting that they started out with that. That acknowledgement that God is sovereign in all of these things. They didn't weep and they didn't wail. Oh, Lord, what's happening? Don't you see what they're doing to your people? They knew that God is sovereign. Oh, sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke to the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one. They were experiencing that right now, the fulfillment of that. Okay? And then he goes on to say, if you will, in verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. Now notice what he's saying, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, recognizing God's sovereignty outworking already, and they've seen it. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miracle signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What a wonderful illustration. Yes, at the sovereign working of God in this world that you and I live in, as they were living in too. So they understood something. The truth of God's sovereignty and God's sovereign plan enabled them and emboldened them to pray that God's will be done through the church. And they spoke the word boldly. Let's go on. God uses means to accomplish his sovereign will. Think of the Old Testament. He used prophets, he used priests, he used kings, he used judges. In Acts 13, you needn't turn there. But as they were praying and fasting and worshiping the Lord in Acts 13, which we looked at a couple of months ago, they were praying. And I think part of their prayer was, where do we go from here? That being the church in Antioch. Lord, we know that you want your gospel to be proclaimed from Jerusalem, Judea, and through throughout Samaria, and then throughout to the uttermost parts of the world. Lord, what would you have us to do? Who would you have us to send? And they prayed, knowing God's sovereign will, and praying in the context of that, knowing that God was going to work that out. And of course, you understand that passage. God sovereignly worked his redeeming work through the gospel of Paul and Barnabas. God uses means to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And one of those means, beloved, is prayer. Is prayer. We see this in the Church of Christ. And to see, God's sovereign will is behind all of his answers and prayers. God does not answer a prayer or request outside of his will. All of the prayers and answers to prayers that you and I have received are in the context of his will. And that should give us confidence that he knows, he cares, he loves his children. And part, a wonderful part of that gracious, sovereign will of God is to work out all of that redemptive work through the life of the church, through the life of every believer. So when we are on our knees and we're praying for the salvation of our children, God hears, God knows. We pray for the healing of others. God hears and knows. But we also have to understand that his will must be done on earth as it is in heaven. That he would be glorified through this. Let's go on. What is the heart of prayer? Well, three things that are not in the heart of prayer. You have them right there before you. Prayer is not impressing God. I don't impress him with a lot of words. I don't even impress him with a lot of theological terms. Prayer is not impressing God. Prayer is not informing God. Have you ever heard sometimes people, they go over every detail that Aunt Sally went through in her surgery. Every stitch, everything. We don't have to inform God. But we do have to bring our burden for Aunt Sally before God. Amen? And so we don't have to inform him. Prayer is not manipulating God. His plan is fixed. And that fixed plan is best for us. Five things that are the heart of prayer, I believe, are clear in Scripture. Five things that are the heart of prayer. When we pray as God's children,
We affirm and acknowledge our relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. So many times in the instruction the Lord gave to the disciples, He talked about praying to your Heavenly Father. And because you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the Holy Spirit enables us to cry out to God of creation, Abba, Father. Our prayers are to affirm and acknowledge that relationship with Him. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. But there's something else too that's part of the heart of prayer. It's also prayer is fellowshipping. Fellowshipping with God. I think clearly one of the reasons that Jesus Christ was there in prayer times out in the wilderness and when He also sought those times, those quiet times away to have fellowship with His Father. That's an instruction, that's an example for us. Prayer is fellowshipping with our Heavenly Father. And you know the beautiful thing about it, beloved, is that we can do that together. In fact, more emphatically, it's not that we can do that together, but God insists that we do that together. That we fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father, together in prayer. There's no reason. Now, here's an admonition, so please listen well. There's no reason why the church prayer time, corporate prayer time, has to diminish. There's no reason. Well, you say, but Bill, I work. Well, let's start a new one then. Let's start another one. I'm convinced. When the Lord looks at our church and He says, well, you have not because you've prayed not. Okay. So please, as your brother in Christ, but also as your pastor, please receive that admonition. We have much to be praying for corporately. Not just those on the list, but we have ministries that we can be partnershiping with in prayer. Then that's the third thing. Prayer is partnershiping with God for His kingdom. The next one, prayer is trust and dependence upon our Heavenly Father, and prayer is spiritually growing experience in Christ's likeness. These are parts of the heart of prayer, if you will. When you and I seek our the face of our Lord in prayer, something begins to happen to my attitude. Something begins to happen to the direction of my life. Something begins to happen also in my appreciation for His grace in my life. In spite of my problems, in spite of my trials, I begin to grow. I begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Him. Amen? Yes. Examples of prayer in the life of David. I want to share very quickly three things, very, very quickly, from Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. That Psalm 25 is basically a prayer of David. But at the heart of that prayer of David, the heart of that prayer of David, he says, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me. Three important prayers that you and I can pray. And we know they're according to the sovereign will of God. God wants to show us His ways. It's interesting. The word that's translated in the NIV, show, it's from the word yada. And you know what yada means. We've spoken about it many times. It's a personal, experiential knowledge. It's a word that's used in a relationship. I know my wife, Diana. She knows me in a relational way, experientially. The word yada would be used there. When we know God, and we know that He knows us personally, yada is the word that is used there. So what he's saying here, what David is saying, by using this word yada, he's saying, make me to know experientially, personally, intimately, your ways. And I believe the word there that he's using for ways is talking about God's character. That's how Moses used it also. Lord, show me your ways. The same word there is also used. Show me your ways that I might know you. We want God to reveal to us, both through His word and the work of His Spirit within our hearts, His character and nature, so that I do not pray a prayer that's in conflict with God's character. He goes on to say, teach me your paths. Interesting word. There's a number of Hebrew words for teach, but the word here is lamad. It's a word of teaching in the sense of training. It's what you do with children. Teaching your paths, your plans for my life. So David is saying, Lord, make me know all I can know about who you are. Your character, your nature, your attributes. And Lord, also in that context, Lord, teach me, train me, discipline me in the plan that you have for my life. Beloved, that's a great prayer to pray, because you know already that that prayer is in the sovereign will of God. And as we're praying for the healing of other people in our church family, in your extended family, we can incorporate these three things as we pray for them. Lord, may they come to know you if they don't know you. If they know you, that they might know you deeper and more intimately. And Lord, while you have them on this bed of affliction or adversity issue going that they're going through, Lord, teach them, train them, instruct them. Your plan and purpose for them. Amen? And then number three, take a look at what it says. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Interesting word. It's not the same word that you have in Psalm 23 where David says he leads them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The word here is from the word darak. It's an interesting word because it's used both idiomatically as one would draw a bow. But the root meaning of that is to tread and to walk. And what is David saying? He's saying, Lord, guide me, help me. In fact, it would be the same word, beloved, that a parent would be walking with that little toddler just learning to walk and holding their hand and walking with them and guiding them. You see, that's a good prayer to pray. It really is. Because I'll be honest with you, there are times I feel like I'm just learning to walk spiritually. Have you ever been there? Yeah. But I know that's a good prayer for Bill Gray to pray. And I know that as your brother and as your pastor, that's a good prayer for us to pray to as a church. It really is. Those three requests, those petitions that David prayed are good for us today. So as we pray for each other, as we pray for ourselves, as we pray for others, let's incorporate those two, okay? Amen. Just in closing, there was in one of the publications, and you know something? Oh, here it is. One of the publications that were located after the Civil War, there was a prayer written by a Confederate soldier. They don't know who he was, but they do know that this was what he prayed. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Why pray? Our Father wants us to pray that He could have, for His glory, a deeper work through us and the lives of those who we pray for. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that in Jesus Christ you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Father, we realize that one of those things is the gift of prayer. And so, Lord, help us, enable us, empower us, encourage us, admonish us, Father, to obey your commands to pray, not only individually, but collectively as a church, that corporately we'll gather together on your appointed times to pray that you would be glorified and your best would be received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.